Gospel according to John, and chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Chapter 4, please, of the same gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went away. Verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come up out of Judea into Galilee. Chapter 5 and verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Chapter 11, please, for a final reading. Chapter 11 and verse 39. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. Now, in these last remaining minutes of the meeting this evening, we would like to draw your attention to the 7 signs in the Gospel by John. Now, we know that it may be a bit heavy for you after hearing all the speakers this afternoon, but we pray that you will be patient, that we might look into these very lovely things in this Gospel. It is beautiful to notice that John is the last of the Gospelers. It would seem to be that he's like Ruth in the sense that he is able to glean things that other people weren't able to see. He seems also to be quite like the visionary Isaiah. He seems to be the seer. He seems also at times to be like Ezekiel and to be able to swim in waters that are very deep indeed. Of course, many will say, we really don't want it just too deep. That's a great pity. We understand it has to be broken down, and we understand it has to be simple, but isn't it a pity that we always are saying not too deep? These 7 signs in the Gospel by John, they are more than miracles. They are the choices that John notices, and each one of them has a very, very distinctive lesson to teach us. For instance, we think that they have mainly a dispensational setting. That means that they have lessons primarily for Israel. It is obvious that the first of these signs has to do with the marriage. And the last of the signs has to do with the graveyard. And each of these signs are linked to one with the other. You remember that it says in John 4, this is the second sign. You remember it says in John 11, could not he that gave the blind man his sight, could he not have stopped this man from dying? And so there is a very definite link up in every one of these signs. It is obvious in this passage that Eden's garden is before us. The marriage, the joy, the happiness, the bliss, and all these things are before us in this first sign. The real meaning of the first sign in its context is this, that the six parts of Judaism are not capable of generating joy in the nation. The Lord Jesus is dealing with the joy of the nation. They have the water pots, they have the system, they have all the different things, but they haven't got the joy. Really, Judaism was inviting people to a system in which there was no real joy. Notice the wine runs out at the wedding. You notice in chapter 4 that the son is generally the outcome of any marriage. And you find that it is a sick son. And it is a generation coming on, and they are sick and in ill health. You notice when you come on into chapter 5, it's the nation's health again that's in view with the crippled man, 38 years, at the pool of Bethesda. When you come into chapter 6, there are two miracles. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the miracle of Christ walking upon the water. Chapter 9 has to do with the vision of the nation when it deals with the blind man and how the Lord Jesus anointed his eyes. And finally we see in chapter 11 how the nation is actually corrupt. By this time he stinketh. And so you see a progressive picture of the nation of Israel. Really, the joy of Israel shall never be known until Christ comes again amongst them. There'll never really be any happiness in Israel. They may win war after war. They may do the greatest commercial exploits that the world is staggered at their furtherance. But really, Israel shall never come in to real, permanent happiness until they invite the Lord into their dealing. You see, at the present time, the great advance in Israel, they are saying, mine own hand hath done this. But until, like Mary, they come and appeal and say, the guests are here, and everything's conducive, but they have no wine. Oh, tonight in the land of Israel, we want to tell you that their spiritual experience is null and void. Accomplishment, there is no doubt. Military prowess, it is without question. But spiritual joy, absolutely barren. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, and they cry unto him, they have no wine. We want to draw a little simple lesson from John chapter 2. And notice with us this point. Notice that Mary had lived with him for 30 years. 30 years living with Christ. You know, you must listen to a person that's lived 30 years with Christ. Lived every day with Christ. Watched him morning, noon, and night. Watched his movements, his eyes, his prayers. Noted everything about him. A person who has lived daily with Christ for 30 years is well worth listening to. And this is what she said unto those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to appeal to all your hearts tonight and say this to you, that Mary, these are the last words of Mary ever spoke in the gospel by John. She never speaks again. And these are the words of her that bore him, that brought him up, that lived with him. She says, this is wisdom in the ultimate. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Is there someone here unbaptized? Is there someone here living a disobedient life? Is there someone here contemplating the unequal yoke, whether it be in matrimony or in business or in religious things? Remember, his word is clear. His wisdom can never, ever, ever, ever be gainsaid. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Notice the outcome of the obedience of those servants. Notice the water pots made of clay and circumscribed and short of perfection, of course. But notice the quantity of the wine. Notice the quality of the wine. And notice the modesty of the master. For not only did he produce about 150 gallons of wine, but you'll notice that he gave the bridegroom the credit for it. That is one of the most amazing things about divine service. He gives you the power. He gives you the grace. He gives you the ability. He gives you everything. And yet, he allows you to get some of the credit. Oh, how gracious and merciful and thoughtful is the Lord. You know, this was a jaded wedding till Christ came. You know, our lives were jaded lives till Christ came into them. We want to tell you that Israel is a jaded nation until Christ will come. And this earth is a jaded earth until Christ will come and reign supreme. Dear sinner in the meeting, you may have everything. You may think you have a future and good friends and everything conducive. But we want to say to you, if you have not got Christ, you've got nothing. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. You need this wine of God's salvation. The taste of it, there never has been in your mouth the likes. We appeal to you. These things are so precious. John chapter 4, the nobleman's son. Notice your margin will say, A courtier. Notice there are four different kinds of faith in the chapter. There is the faith of the woman at the well because of conviction wrought. There is the faith of the Samaritans. You remember they said, we believe not because you told us, but we believe for ourselves. We like that kind of a faith. And then in the chapter it says that the Galileans believe because of the works that he did in Jerusalem. Another kind of faith. But here we see faith in reality. Here we see a man that doesn't need a sign. Here's a man that doesn't need a wonder, but accepts Christ's word alone. And you know, that's what will happen to Israel too. The nobleman signifying or typifying the official and the authoritative people in Israel. And they shall come and cry, irrespective of what others will say. And they will say, come down here, my child, die. And you know, until the nobleman got to the state that nothing else mattered but the preservation of the next generation, only then did that cry come out of him. When you come to John chapter 5, it is a most amazing thing. The setting is the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem. And say you were going up to Jerusalem at that time, you is crippled and maimed and impotent. Oh, dear souls, would to God we could understand. Would to God we could see our true condition and notice where the Master went. He went to that pool and saw a man had lain there 38 years, years before the Master had come in incarnation. That man had lain there. I'm sure he had friends in the early stages
But as the years rolled by, they would all fall off. But the Master came. Oh, I appeal to you. Until we long like this man, until Israel longs to behold, until Israel wants to stand up straight and be straight and not crooked, only then will they be cured and really healed. Wilt thou be made whole? When you come on into chapter 5, of course, it's the wilderness, isn't it? The feeding of the 5,000. The care and compassion of the Master for them, even although he knew what they were after him for. You remember it's in this section they would have made him king? Oh yes, Israel will have an economic king. A man that can produce for 5,000 loaves and fishes in a wilderness. That's our king. The man that can give us something for nothing. You remember when they're given a man his character, they said he's a good man because he has built us a synagogue and loveth our nation. They never once said a good thing about the tax gatherers, and I've hardly met a man yet that has ever said a good thing about the tax gatherers. But the point is, they hated the tax gatherer, but they loved those that were patriotic and philanthropic to the nation. Well, notice, it's after he has fed them, given them bread and bread and bread. Oh, notice humanity. They would have a king that would give them bread, bread, and the more they can get, the better. Ah, but the Lord Jesus would never be king to a people of that description. Oh, how he fed them. Could I have a minute? Oh, how he fed them. Notice the material upon which he looked and upon which he took in his hand and which he blessed. Notice the makeup of the loaves. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know, barley is the smallest of all the cereals. And barley is always very, very humble looking. When the barley is beginning to get ready, it begins to take its head down. And down, and down, and down, and down like that. You remember it says about Ruth that she came in to gather at the time of the barley harvest. She came in with her head down, and down, and down, and down. And it says she continued until the wheat harvest. The wheat never bows its head down. It stands up erect and straight and dignified. Barley loaves. You remember Gideon, if he was marked by egotisticalism, you remember when he was listening in the camp of Midianite, this is what they said, a barley cake rolled into the camp. There was nothing so small and cheap and insignificant as a barley cake. And notice how the Lord Jesus can work with barley loaves, 5 barley loaves, human weakness, in its very extremity, and the Lord can work with that. And 2 small fishes, there used to be a man in our land, he said, the easiest thing that I can think about is just 2 sardines. Yes, the very smallest that were in the tin. 2 small fishes. And from that meager supply, the Lord Jesus takes it, and notice, he doesn't do it without lifting his eyes to heaven. And he never does it without thanking his God. Oh, you know, my brethren, in the light of us being linked with a Lord like this, you know what I mean about superannuation and this insurance, and you know what I mean? And us professing to be linked with a Lord like this, we'll have legal requirements, but think about it. Do we really believe in his rich provision? Do we really believe that he fed them in the wilderness 40 years? I don't know my geographical position here, but it would take wagon loads for miles and miles to carry the stuff that would be needed for just one day's supplies in that wilderness. And yet he fed them. He fed them every day, recurring miracles, fresh upon the ground, sweet to the taste. Lovely, lovely. He's showing them that he's still this God, the God of the wilderness, the God of the poor, the supplier of the nation. How I would love to have been able to speak about him walking in the water. Oh, I do think there is a definite tribulation scene in John chapter 6. And those in the boat, the remnant being heaved to and fro upon the earth and upon the nation. And how fear has entered their heart. And he's coming, walking upon the water. And notice the remnant is so beautiful in John. It says, and they willingly received him into the ship. And his language to them, fear not, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, what a message to leave the meeting. He will say that one day to his earthly people yet, but he says it in our souls tonight. Fear not, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately they were at the land, meaning that Revelation chapter 19, when he that comes forth on the white horse, when he that has all those lovely titles upon his person, upon his girdle, and upon the harness of the horse. Oh, it'll be very soon after that moment when things will be settled and the millennial kingdom shall really be set up. I have 2 minutes. Let us come to John chapter 9. What a pitiful sight the dear blind man is. Oh, if ever we felt for a man, it was the blind man. And there's something sweet about it. Israel has always been blind. Even now they are judicially blind. But they were always blind to God's goodness and God's grace and God's wisdom for them. We think of this man, a blind beggar. Not only blind, but a beggar. What a state Israel will be in when Christ shall come. Not only will they be blind, but who wouldn't like to say tonight that they're not beggars? They'll be friends with anyone that will support their cause, that will take their goods, that will agree to help them and be friends. That mighty nation has become beggars. Even we see Isaac and Ishmael linking together just for the thought of more peace. Oh, blind and begging. My dear friends, not only so, but a blind man is a very conscious man. He has so many tricks played upon him. He's wondering what the boys will do next. But you notice when he stood before Jesus, he allowed the Lord to do a thing to him that a normal blind man wouldn't do. It says that Jesus spat on the ground. You know, in every other Jew's spittle, there is usually venom. But in the spittle of Christ, there was virtue. And notice he mixed it with the clay, with the dust. Oh, how humiliating! Spittle and clay. Oh, how humiliating, I say it again, spittle and clay upon your eyes. Ah, the difference was this. The hands that were putting it on his eyes were different. The voice that said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. There was something different in the voice. There's something different in his touch. And there's something different in his voice. And when Israel will allow Christ to touch their blind eyes, and when Israel shall bow the neck and do obediently what he says, it's that moment that they shall receive their sight. I must close. John chapter 11, Lazarus. I'm sure you've seen all the varying grades in John chapter 11. He's sick. He's sick. He's sick. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus is dead. Then when he does come, his sister Martha and friends and families don't really tell anyone about the private affairs or the thoughts of their family. But Martha does say that. You see, if there's one thing Martha believed in, it was total depravity. She said, by this time, he stinks. You may not know, dear young Christian, but Israel is sick. Israel as a nation is sick. But not until Israel is absolutely corrupt. There is no nation so immoral. There is no nation so crooked. There is no nation so bent. Oh, Jacob is really coming out. Oh, we're calling it Israel, but at this time they're really Jacob and crooked. But not until they stink. Not until they're hemmed in the grave. Not until the stone's at the mouth and they can't get out. Not until there's an appeal to Christ. Not until he stands at the grave's mouth. Not until he gives a cry, come forth. Then a nation shall be born in a day. All the lessons that are lying here for us, oh, to God, we had time to translate them all into practical effect. Remember that jaded wedding. Remember that jaded life of yours. Remember, without Christ's presence and Christ's word, until he looked on that wine and it blushed, then there was no real joy at the wedding. Notice he's the Christ at the marriage when you stand side by side. Notice he's the Christ in John 4 at the sick boy's bedside. Notice he's the Christ at the poolside. And notice that he's the Christ at the tableside in the wilderness. And notice he's the Christ in the midst of life's deepest emergencies. And notice he's the Christ when our vision is very scant and limited. Thank God he's the Christ when things are at their very worst and in that most deep, desperate state of affairs. There is Christ standing before, and notice he says unto them, come forth, and he come forth bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, hand and foot. His actions, Israel's actions, can never be right. Their walk can never be right. Their face, about with a napkin, take away the napkin. Their features can never be right until Christ draw them. Oh, where you and I are concerned too and involved in matters that are corrupt, remember, until he call us forth, until he loose us hand and foot, until he take away the napkin that is about our head, then there will never be that peace and tranquility which John chapter 12 verse 2 prescribes. It says, and Lazarus was one of them that sat, Mr. Newbery's margin, that reclined with them at the table. Israel will never be at rest until they are at rest with Christ.